It will be on the screen. Yep, Acts chapter 8. I'm going to be reading from verses 4 to 8 and then picking up again in verse 26. So if you have that or if you can see the screen, let's dive into the word, shall we? And thank you to the AV team for sorting that out because it sounded good. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Down to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord told Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official, in charge of the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak for his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the stories that are contained in this magnificent book that we have that we can learn from. And that can guide us in our everyday lives. We pray that it'll be your words and your message that comes through loud and clearly this morning, that it would take root in our hearts, leave us transformed, and see us living our lives differently from day to day. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning's message has been entitled As You Go, which if you might have to cast your mind back a while, I actually preached a similar sermon on the word from scripture that is translated to as you go. And that word is poruthentes. And it's the word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 28 when he's giving the Great Commission. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He doesn't actually say go in the way that we would say go. What he says is, "As you are going." And that is what this morning's message is about. Now, an image that I've had in my mind and my heart for quite a while now is this idea of a chasm that exists between the kingdom of God and the rest of the world. And the idea of there needs to be a bridge built between the kingdom and the world. We are very much clearly on the kingdom side, and I've used the word kingdom deliberately because I didn't put the word church there, because whilst church is part of the kingdom, church, it doesn't actually give you a full encompassing understanding of everything that the kingdom is and everything the kingdom does, because kingdom is far bigger than just Sunday morning church services or church activities or even the people that's just within this church. There's a lot that God is up to through various things. But this image of the chasm came to me, and there's a lot of reasons this chasm exists. One of the biggest ones that we looked at was actually last week, and that was simply the fact that no one ever invites a person across into the kingdom. One of the main reasons, and I mean, I know I just said I wasn't using the word church, but I'm going to use it now. One of the main reasons that people won't go to a church or have never been to a church is because no one has ever asked them. No one has ever invited them. That's part of the barrier. But the bigger question that has been sort of stewing in me for quite some time over the last few months is that this one: who is responsible for building the bridge between the kingdom and the world? Now, I had it in my mind to ask, and then I forgot to, because I was going to ask Narelle if she could do the song today, Jesus, What a Powerful Name It Is, and I forgot, so my apologies for that. Because I've got a really killer line in it, and that line is from the start of the second verse, where it says, "You didn't want heaven without us, so you brought heaven down. Jesus didn't stay in heaven and simply invite us to make our own way there, because we can't get there without Jesus. You know, and if you were in Sunday school, there'd be a cross that forms the bridge between the two. I'm not doing that today. That's a different sermon altogether. That's Gospel 101, which I'm hoping this sermon's a bit more above that at this stage in terms of the challenge therein contained. But who is responsible for building this bridge between the kingdom and the world? We are responsible for building that bridge, but we are also responsible for crossing it. Now, last week we looked at the idea of, you know, one of the biggest barriers to people not sort of coming to a church thing or a church event or church service is simply that no one invites them. And that's a really good place to start. And if that's where you're up to in terms of your faith and discipleship and evangelism journey, if that's the next challenge for you, then I encourage you to stick with that. Go back and listen to the 3 points at the end of last week's sermon and continue hammering away at that until you're sort of confident of that, because that's the first step. Today we're moving to some of the more advanced steps that we can take, because essentially, as I understand it and sort of as it's been brewing for me, is that when the bridge is there, it's one thing to say, hey, come over the bridge to our side. It is another thing entirely for us to physically cross that, well, metaphorically, cross that bridge and actually spend time engaging on the other side before walking with people back across to the kingdom side. And that is what we're going to be focusing on today. And we have some absolutely fantastic clues that we can follow from the passage that we read this morning. And so I've just seen in my notes the one thing that I wanted to read for you, which is in keeping with this idea of who is responsible. And that's taken from a quick reading from Philippians chapter 2, which won't be on the screen, so you'll have to listen carefully. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. To use a, what we call it, a Bible college word, shall we? This is called incarnationalism. And you don't have to remember that. That's just me showing off that I went to Bible college. It's this idea of God became flesh, and he became flesh and blood and came to us. He didn't wait for us to come to him, because we couldn't. He came and he moved into the neighborhood. He lived and dwelt amongst us, is what we're aiming to be doing. So we've got invitation behind us, and we've got this idea of going talking about today. And the pieces of advice we have are all through this passage. It's a fantastic piece of evangelism that we see. But I want to start with that first sort of subset that I read from verses 4 to 8, where it says at the very start of the reading today, those who had been scattered, so basically they were kicked out of where they were and they were all over the place, they preached the word wherever they went. They preached the word wherever they went. Preaching the word, sharing the gospel, talking about Jesus was their default setting. It didn't matter where they were, wherever they found themselves, they knew it was their job to preach the word, to talk about Jesus. So they talked about Jesus wherever they happened to be and with whomever was willing to listen to them. That is what the early apostles, this group of people that Philip was among, did. Everywhere they went, they just couldn't help it. They wanted to talk about Jesus. That is the first thing that we can do. And sometimes it's a bit of a mental shift, but we can do it. About 10 years ago, a show was peaking in its popularity. It's not as popular now. I think it had a few political correctness problems to it, but it was a show called The Biggest Loser. And I really liked watching The Biggest Loser because at the time I was in my early 20s and I had a major crush on Michelle Bridges. Don't anymore. She got done for drink driving and she sort of went down in my estimation. It happens. You know, your heroes, they let you down. They're human. But there was this one thing that has stuck in my mind for a really long time, ever since watching that show. It was an activity they got, basically, so quick premise of the show, it's people who are suffering with obesity issues and stuff, and it helps them lose weight. It's not great. But there was this one thing that they do a lot of working out, and one of the activities they got them to do was basically to do a dead jump, which is basically standing with 2 feet on the floor and then jumping up. Now, thank you. Well, that's actually a really good point. So, one of the challenges, there was a person who was doing that and they just did not believe that they could get up there. For them, it was too high and impossible. Now, I wouldn't advise people, certain people, yes, that's fair enough. We talked about the age gap, relax. But there was a lot of people whom simply in their mind, they just couldn't do it. And the trainer got down on the ground with them and said, it's like, you can. Your body is capable of doing that. Your mind is telling you that you can't. And I think the same thing happens to us when we talk about our ability to talk about Jesus in everyday life. We put a mental barrier in place that tells us we can't do it. It's too difficult. People might reject us. There's that fear. We need to switch that mental break and make talking about Jesus our default setting, to preach the word wherever we plan, wherever we're going to go, be ready to preach the word. That's why Scripture tells us to always have a reason, always have an answer for the reason for the hope that we have, and it should be ready and on the tip of our tongue at all times. So with that foundation in place, there are a few more specific stewarding and directions of that in the passage that we can lean on. So moving to Philip's story with the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't just do a scattergun approach. He was prepared to, but he was in step with the Spirit. In fact, he gets told by an angel first the general direction of where he should go, to this particular road that goes down to Gaza. And what I find interesting about that is, there's no extra information about why he's going or anything. Like, that's just where you need to go. Go. I'll tell you the rest when you get there. And so Philip, being obedient, he did. And then he gets to near the chariot. He's like, the Spirit tells him, that chariot, you need to go and stay near that chariot. It didn't tell him what he was going to do when he got there. He just told him, this is where you need to go. So if we've got in place our default setting of always being prepared to talk about Jesus, and we're in step with the Spirit, Jesus and the Spirit is going to direct us to the right people that we need to be talking to. And boy, did Philip find the right person. He spoke to an Ethiopian eunuch who was just on his way back from worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, I did a little bit of, it got me a little bit curious, because under Old Testament law, eunuchs weren't allowed to worship in the temple. They weren't allowed in. So I'm not going down that rabbit hole because I didn't have enough time to, and I won't go into all of that with you. But what I found really interesting is the impact of this particular person. So we know that this eunuch was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. He was going back to northern Africa, and he had the ear of the monarch. This is a really important person in the life of the gospel going forth. And when you actually step back from the story and start to realize, how did Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, hear about this story? Chances are he heard about this story because this Ethiopian eunuch was sent back to Ethiopia, or it might have been called Abyssinia back then, I'm not entirely sure across all of that, but with newly baptized, newly equipped with the gospel and prepared to evangelize an entirely new nation. Like, God knew what he was doing, sending Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. And we must trust that God knows what he is doing with the people that he sends us to. Our job is to always be prepared to preach the gospel, to talk about Jesus wherever we go, and then to be in step with the Spirit and let the Spirit guide us to the people that we are going to find. Because, and what he found was someone that was already curious, someone who was coming back from worship and who was reading the Bible. He was reading the Scriptures. Reading the Bible is a fantastic thing that we can do with people. I would love to see a world where reading the Bible with other people is completely normalized part of our practice, where everyone is just, yeah, let's read the Bible together. And that's a thing that people do. Because this guy was very curious about the Scripture he was reading. He was trying to get his head around the idea of Isaiah. Who is Isaiah talking about? Who is this sacrificial lamb that Isaiah is talking about? Is he talking about himself? I mean, this would have happened 700 years before. This is a story from 700 years ago. Who is this Isaiah fellow talking about? He was trying to get his head around. It's like, and Philip was right there. Okay, who do you understand what you're reading? Tell me what you understand. Notice how he leads with a question. He doesn't immediately go into, this is what you need to know. Oh, I see you're reading the prophet Isaiah. You know that that's about Jesus, and he was them, and here's the gospel, and you know the spiritual, the four spiritual laws, and all that sort of stuff. And here's the prayer of the sinner's prayer that we can do, and blah blah blah. He started with a question. He found out where this Ethiopian eunuch was at in his own belief and faith journey, and it was quite clear that he was open and receptive. Not just because, you know, the big clue was he was reading the Scriptures, but he actually wanted to know more about them. And then we hear what Philip did at the end of our passage today. He began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, we know that the passage that he was reading refers to Jesus and his crucifixion, dying on the cross for our sins, and then, of course, he was raised from the dead, and we're going to celebrate that not too long from now. But he started with that very passage of Scripture that he was reading, and he used that to point back to Jesus, because you will find, as you read more and more of Scripture, it has this not so annoying habit of always pointing back to Jesus. There is a link back to the Son of God, to the Savior of the world in almost every page of this book. Okay, some of the lists in Numbers, maybe not, but I'm sure that if I worked hard enough, I could find it. But the Bible points to Jesus. In fact, when I was a Sunday school teacher, I got them to repeat this. So I'm going to get you to do it too. The Bible points to Jesus. Say that with me. The Bible points to Jesus. Reading the Bible with people is an incredibly powerful thing. The Word of God is living and active. It is no mere book that we just read. It's not like a book club book where you just open it up and have a good. And yes, there are some books out there that might have a fairly significant mental and emotional impact on people. I've read The Boy in the Striped Pajamas. Question?
not a question, but it's something to do again with whatever is the Bible points to Jesus. The Old Testament, the first letter is Bereshit, which is in the beginning. It starts with a B. And in the Revelation, it ends up with Amen, which is a noon.
Okay.
So B and N in Hebrew is Ben, which is the Son.
There you go, yes.
The Son of God.
I like it. There we go. It points to Jesus from bookend to bookend. There we go. Thank you for that. I love that. That's awesome. The Bible points to Jesus. So one of the most powerful things that we can do is open it up and share it with people. It means that you don't even have to come up with what to say because stuff is already in here, written, ready to speak to other people through the Holy Spirit. So when we sort of take all of this together and we look at how we're going to make this sort of into more, we don't have chariots and things today that we can work on, but how can we sort of apply this to ourselves? And I've got sort of four things that we can sort of glean from this passage about how we can be operating in a day-to-day, Monday to Saturday idea to help people who aren't yet in the kingdom be more willing to cross that bridge and be receptive to invitations and to start that journey of discipleship. And these are the four points that I've got. First and foremost is find the curious people. The Bible would describe these people as weos ironos, which means person of peace or son of peace. It's referred to in Luke chapter 10, you know, go and find a person of peace. And if they are there, fine. If not, your peace will return to you. But in our circumstances, to help drill down to that, like look for curious people. The idea that someone is actually interested in belief, interested in faith, is usually a pretty good sign that something is stirring within them. Last week I spoke made a reference to Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11, which said that God has set eternity in the human heart. It's there waiting in every single human being to experience the transcendent in some way. Some people have really buried that and blocked it. That doesn't mean it's not there and it's not going to bud at some point. But for a lot of people, that might be starting to pulse and they might be itching to experience Jesus, like sheep without a shepherd, wanting to know Jesus and wanting to know more about this thing called Christianity or this thing called church. So go out there and look for curious people. And if you've got wanting to talk about Jesus as your default setting and you're keeping in step with the Spirit, you are going to find them. You are going to find them. God knows what he's doing and he points us to the right people. So you will find curious people. The next step is, like the like Philip, lead with questions. Always ask more about them. If you are evangelizing and doing evangelism in your everyday life, you should be doing less of the talking and more of the listening. Because it is very, very difficult to find, just as it is with navigation, you can't get to where you're going unless you know where you are starting from. I can't direct a person to Brimbank Church of Christ if I don't know where they are. The instructions would be very different for a person who lived in Essendon from a person who lived in Keilor. First of all, they're completely opposite cardinal directions to get here. Things like that. You need to know where a person is at in order to be able to bring them on the discipleship journey. Because if you don't know where they're at, you can't help them get where they need to go. And again, the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit, will help with this. But ask questions. Allow those questions to come out. Let them talk to you about their beliefs. And I got to tell you, some people have some pretty wacko beliefs out there. I mean, we're Christians, we believe in virgin birth and the resurrection of the dead, so it's not like we can talk. But you will hear things that as a Christian you're like, but you keep it all inside. Because there's nothing worse than when someone is sharing to you what they fundamentally believe in their heart. It's like, I hadn't considered that. very important to let them, not just let them talk, but to talk without going, because God sent you to that person for a reason. So start with questions, find out what they believe. The best thing, the next step, this is sort of a bit of a jump, and it's a challenging thing to do, and it's something that we haven't really normalized, but ask to read the Bible with people. In the same way that we learned last week, that there are actually a surprisingly large number of people out there who'd be willing to accept an invitation to church, there is probably a surprisingly large number of people out there who are actually prepared to sit down and read the Bible with a person that they know and trust. That's you. There are more likely to want to engage with you if they know you personally, and then you can sit down and offer to read the Bible with you. It's important to you, in the same way that I've had to listen to, I don't know, Tony talking to me about the St Kilda football team, because it's important to him. It's important to me too. Love them. Go the Saints. When something is important to someone that we love, we want to hear about it. We want to know what is driving them. And if we are driven by the living and active Word of God, people are going to want to know that about us. And they're not, you'd be surprised how many people are willing to go, actually, yeah, I'd love to read the Bible with you. I'd like to be interested in more about what you believe. And I put those three images there, the head, the heart, and the hand, which is a fantastic way, taken from the what's known as the Discovery Bible Study Method. Head, what does it say? Heart, what resonates with you? What says to you? And hand, what are you actually going to do about it? You'd be surprised. The Word of God is living and active. And then finally, the main thing that comes out, the altar, you know, the culminating verse from this whole passage is, you know, point back to Jesus. Starting with where the Ethiopian eunuch was at, that very passage of Scripture, he pointed back to Jesus and he was able to present the gospel. And I didn't read it this morning, but we know from there that Ethiopian eunuch, he was baptized then and there, and again he went back to his very, very high and influential position in the Ethiopian monarchy and was prepared to share the gospel with an entirely new nation and an entirely new continent. How awesome is that? God definitely knows what he's doing, and we've been talking about God's power this morning, heaven falling. We know those things to be true. We believe them, at least we profess to believe them. So let's go out there and live like we believe these things and go out there and bring the kingdom of God to people each and every day. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for the fact that you have just lavished your blessings upon us and that you have given so much power from heaven for us to be able to take your kingdom out there into the world. We pray that you would stir something in us, Lord, that you would be pointing us in the right direction, that we would just be so unable to not speak about you, that it just comes out everywhere that we go, and Lord, that you'd be directing us to the right people at the right time so that more and more people would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.